Buenas noches. Good evening, ladies. Open your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. When the curtain rises and the play begins, we see and hear the actors and actresses tell a story. But the most important person in the play is not on stage. The director is the one who has instructed the cast for months of where to stand, where to sit, and when and how to say a line. The director is behind the scenes giving final instructions, touching up makeup, encouraging the players. The play is a success because of the director, who has orchestrated every detail of the play. In the book of Esther, God is not mentioned, and yet he is the key figure in the story. He works through the circumstances to place everything in order so that he can fulfill his plans and that they can be accomplished. God is the director of our lives as well. As we look back at different times in our lives, we can see God's handprints everywhere. Our response to him should be to look for that hand moving and then trusting his direction. So let's open in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your providence. Thank you that we can follow your direction because you always want the best for us, that you have a plan for each one of each woman here, Lord. You have a plan for our lives, and you want to fulfill your purposes through us. So, Father, I pray that you open our hearts, that they will be tender to receive from you tonight, that you will talk to us, Lord, that we will be transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is Woman of the Hour, and we see here four things happening in the king's palace. First, we see that the king misses the queen. In verse 1 of Esther chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. This chapter begins with, after these things. After what things? Well, after the banquets, after the drunkenness, after the orgies, after Queen Vashti was dethroned. And also history and the scripture tell us that 4 years had gone by between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So what happened during those 4 years? King Ahasuerus invaded Greece and suffered a humiliating loss. So after his defeat, he returned to his palace in deep dejection. And added to his misery was the fact that his queen was no longer there, and that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed, could not be altered, not even by the king. So that meant that Vashti could never be brought back to him as his queen. As we study the book of Esther, we will discover that this mighty monarch could control everything except himself. His advisors easily influenced him. He made impetuous decisions that he later regretted. And when he didn't get his own way, he became angry. He was a master of a mighty empire, but not a master of himself. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than the one who captures a city." This passage tells us that the king remembered Vashti. Picture this. Ahasuerus entered the tall, gilded gates of his palace weary from battle, dispirited by defeat. He longed for someone to greet him with arms outstretched, someone who will offer him words of comfort, of understanding. Not just a servant or an officer eager to please the king, but someone who truly cared for him and his feelings. Perhaps for the first time, this monarch knew true defeat and loneliness. With all the things that had happened, his anger against Vashti was long since forgotten. He remembered only her beauty, the warmth of her arms, the comfort of her understanding. This king was depressed, and his officers were concerned. Verse 2. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Perhaps you've heard the story of Esther since you were a little girl. Maybe you have dressed up like Esther for some kind of a costume party. However, we need to recognize that this was not a harmless Miss Persia beauty contest. No, these women were conscripted into the king's harem. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, there were 400 or more of them. This was a horrible, degrading process. These young women were used to satisfy the lust of this lewd, arrogant, alcoholic, angry king. They would become concubines. Concubines were girls who came to a marriage without a dowry and were consigned to be prisoners in the king's harem. They were destined to spend the rest of their lives in loneliness, never to marry. As concubines, they would continue to be supported by the royal household, but would be unlikely to be called by the king to get any of the king's attention for the rest of their lives. This was not a happy life. This was not a wholesome thing. So far, we have had a glimpse into a hidden court, and we have seen nothing spiritual in the palace. But now let's step outside of the palace and let's see what's going on elsewhere, where God is preparing to move the heart of the king. So while the king misses his queen, Esther appears on the scene. Verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Here was Mordecai. He was identified as a Jew in Susa. But something is wrong with this picture. What was a Jew doing in a foreign land? The Jews belonged in Palestine. He didn't fit in. And yet God was going to use him. He was going to give him a purpose. Ladies, we don't belong on this earth. We have been made for another place. We have been made for heaven. And yet, even though we don't fit in this world, God wants to use us to be a blessing, to fulfill his purposes, to help bring about his kingdom in this world. Mordecai's great-grandfather had been deported from Judah by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And now Mordecai was third or fourth generation to have grown up in Persia. And the Bible tells us that he lived in the capital of Susa. He was providentially placed there by God for reasons that he could not understand at that time. He did not know why God had put him as a Jew as a foreigner in the middle of this Persian Empire. He didn't fit. It was not where he belonged. And yet, God providentially put him there. He had a purpose for his life. So you may not see, you may not know the purposes and intents that God has for your life in this world. God uses unlikely people in unusual situations to preserve his people. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty." You may ask, why did God put me in this marriage? Why did God put me in this workplace? Why did God put me in this community, in this country, in this place, in this circumstance? We don't know. But we trust God's providence that he has a purpose for putting us there. Verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Hadassah is Esther's Jewish name, and it comes from the word myrtle, a lowly shrub, and it means fragrance. Her Persian name, Esther, means star. It is a reference to the star-like flower of the myrtle, and that she was really a star, like a star in the sky. Mordecai was bringing up his orphan cousin. He had adopted her. He fulfilled a father's responsibility in her life. Esther was a young girl, probably a teenager at that time, and we are told that she was physically beautiful. That's how she ends up in the palace. Where did she get all this beauty? God gave it to her. It was part of God's providence in her life. The emotional effects of dysfunctional family living in today's society are commonly discussed in books and on talk shows. Many people have to cope with disadvantaged beginnings. It is a significant problem, especially for those caught in such circumstances. But for a culture as psychoanalyzed as ours, it can become an excuse for poor behavior. We can choose to be victims of our circumstances. Esther was certainly a disadvantaged young woman. She was a captive in a foreign land, but she was a woman of inner strength, and she did more than just cope. We have no idea how many tears she shed, but she rose to make the most of the circumstances in which she found herself. And woven through the tapestry of this wonderful story, we find timeless lessons. God raised Esther to a royal position to save her people. Look at your surroundings. How could God use you? Perhaps he has placed you in your job, in your home, in your school to reach someone for Jesus. So be bold. Share your faith, but do it lovingly. Esther chose to say yes to God and became his woman of the hour. Esther turned into a beautiful, effective servant of the Lord. So against this backdrop of the royal court and all the officials of the Medo-Persian Empire, Mordecai and Esther must have seemed terribly insignificant. No chance to influence a king, much less an entire empire. Last week, as we studied the first chapter of Esther, it appeared that Ahasuerus had all the power and all the influence in his hands. He snapped his fingers and the queen was gone. He snapped his fingers again and the drinks were brought in. He snapped his fingers again and the entire nation just snapped into attention. He was the one with the power. However, what he didn't realize was that Ahasuerus, as well as Mordecai and Esther, were in the hand of a sovereign God who has all the power. As insignificant as they may seem, Mordecai and Esther played a vital role in the deliverance of God's people, and therefore the continuation of a nation through which the Messiah would be born. Their simple courage, their devotion, their faith allowed them to be instruments in the hands of a sovereign God who is always at work fulfilling his purposes. And we see in this story endless possibilities. The principle of possibility is something I want us to look at. The remoteness of the chance that Esther would ever become queen are absolutely staggering. She had to be the most unlikely candidate. She was an unknown orphan. She was of the wrong race. She didn't have the right clothes. Representatives of the king went all around the vast empire looking for the most beautiful women to compete in this Miss Persia beauty contest. And the king himself was to select the woman of his choice. Esther didn't have royal blood, and she didn't go to queen school. In fact, she had nothing going for her except that God looked at her and saw possibilities, just as God looks at you and sees possibilities. You and I may look at ourselves and think, what do I have to offer? How could God use me? Or we may reflect on our backgrounds, perhaps our lack of education, and think, I made such a mess of things. Or we may wonder if we will ever rise above our failures and walk in victory. A few of us could say, if they had a contest for the most dysfunctional family, I think I could win. Some of these issues are excuses, while others are serious concern whether or not we qualify to be a servant in God's kingdom. God looks at us and he sees possibilities. He wants to do a wonder in us. It isn't what we do or how we clean up our lives or what rules we follow. All God wants is a willing vessel, a woman who will simply say, I yield my life to you, Lord. I yield everything I am and everything I'm not. I yield my strengths along with my weaknesses. I yield my joys, my sorrows, my pains, my hopes, my hopelessness, my dreams and my shattered dreams. Lord, I am at your disposal. Do a work in me so that the world will stand in awe and say, this cannot be her. I know her too well. This has to be the work of the Lord. The possibilities are endless. Also, let's think about the plan of God in this story. Esther was born in a particular moment in history. We do not decide the place or the time of our birth or a nationality. Esther was born for such a time as this. God brought her to the kingdom to do a work, just as he brings each one of us to the kingdom to do a work. He created us. He ordained our birth. He placed us in a particular family, in a certain area, made us a certain race. He has a purpose for the situations in which he places us. He has brought us to his kingdom for such a time as this. The question is, what will your vow be? Will you accept what the Lord has you to do? Do you trust him enough to say, like Esther, if I perish, I perish? So, the king missed the queen, Esther appeared on the scene, and now let's watch how Esther applies to be queen in verse 8. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. We don't know whether Esther was taken voluntarily or she was taken against her will. But based on what we know about Ahasuerus and based on what we know from this text, it does say that she was taken. I would tend to think that she was taken against her will. We do know that the king wielded absolute authority, and to refuse or resist could have meant instant death, regardless whether she went on her own free will or whether she was coerced, as I think it was probably the case. We know this, that God in his providence brought good out of evil. Remember the old song, whatever Lola wants, Lola gets? Well, whatever Esther wanted, she could get. She not only won the favor of those who had discovered her, but she also won the favor of Haggai, who was very influential in the palace. James Hastings, whose colorful studies of biblical characters are both charming and insightful, makes this point. The beauty of Esther's character is that she was not spoiled by her great elevation. A weaker person would have been dizzy with selfish elation. The orphan girl who had grown up into beauty was lifted suddenly from shelter obscurity into the fierce light that beats upon the throne. The splendor of her career is seen in this very fact, that she does not succumb to the luxury of her surroundings. This was a place where the women had available to them all the jewelry, all the cosmetics, all the clothing, all the perfume to make them physically attractive and alluring to the king. This was the place that would make Nordstrom's and Tiffany's and Saks Fifth Avenue fade into insignificance. Though Esther was brought into the harem and participated in these things reluctantly, Esther did not display a sour attitude. I'm sure she sensed the hand of God in her situation. Why else would she have been there? Finding herself unable to say no, Esther modeled grace before the face of the king's servant, Haggai. Why did she win favor? What made this woman stand out? We know that she was initially chosen for her striking physical beauty. The scriptures tell us that. But I think that there was more to it than that. Esther exhibited a grace-filled elegance and charm. She gained favor for 2 reasons. 1, God's hand was upon her life. And 2, God gave her favor. And I remember reading about Daniel decades earlier in Daniel 1:9. Now God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Where does favor come from? From God. God is the king of kings, and he rules and overrules over all the kings of the universe. God gave Daniel favor, and God gave Esther favor, because God had a plan that was bigger than Daniel, bigger than the Babylonian king, bigger than Esther, and bigger than King Ahasuerus. God had a plan to fulfill his redemptive purposes in this world. Daniel was a part of it, and Esther was a part of it. God put them in the palace and gave them favor. Esther had inner beauty She was a woman of poise and dignity, inner strength and courage. Esther was a remarkable young woman. Her character was worthy of admiration. Her character won her favor. She had a winsome spirit about her. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God." Be faithful. Have a winsome spirit, a godly heart, a godly spirit. I guarantee you that Esther did not gain favor with Haggai and ultimately with the king and others by being a whiny, pouting, moody, controlling, crafty woman. Those kind of women don't win favor. There are women who are in difficult, tough circumstances, kind of like Esther being in the harem of a Gentile wicked king. There are women who are in difficult marriages, difficult family environments, difficult work environments, difficult work school environments. It's a wicked, fallen world. And some of these women, by the way they react to their circumstances, they forfeit favor. I believe that a woman of God can gain favor in the worst of circumstances if she has a winsome spirit, a godly heart, and a godly character. That's what we read about in Daniel in the Babylonian palace in Daniel 6:3. "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Do you want to advance in favor with God and men? Then develop a winsome spirit, an excellent spirit, like Daniel had. Having an excellent spirit does not mean that you're never going to end up a captive, like Esther and Daniel did. But it means that God will work through your life to accomplish his purposes as you have that excellent spirit. Esther didn't become like the spirit of the people around her. She became godlier as the story unfolded. Let me remind you that God is always at work in every place, even in a pagan king's harem. Hard to believe, doesn't it? There is not a place that you live or work or serve or function that is too God for God, too dark for God to be there. God is there in the most unlikely places, in your secular workplace, in your home, in your university setting. God is able to manifest himself everywhere and anywhere. Verse 10. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. This is a short parenthesis that is worth noting. We see here the child-parent relationship between Mordecai and his adopted daughter, Esther, and how the role of a parent is to instruct, protect, direct, and oversee the life of the child. Mordecai's concern for Esther didn't end as soon as she was out of the house. He stayed connected to her to the best of his ability. He still felt a sense of responsibility for her. He had raised her like his own daughter. Ladies, your mother will always be your mother. Your parents will always care. They don't always care perfectly. Sometimes they show that care in the wrong ways. But it's the right of a parent to care. It was the right of Mordecai to care for Esther. And she faithfully obeyed her foster father. She loved Daddy Mordecai, and she obeyed him. It's how commendable it is when young people honor their parents and obey them in the Lord. We don't know why Mordecai said to Esther as she was leaving, don't tell them your background. We know that there was an anti-Semitic sentiment in the kingdom at that time, and it was probably the most prudent thing to do. Esther was submissive to the counsel that she received from Mordecai, and she continued to follow his counsel even after she became queen. Esther told no one she was Jewish. Why? Because Mordecai had instructed her to do so. No one would make her break her covenant with Mordecai. Ladies, you know there is an air of mystery about us women, an unpredictability that men find intriguing. Esther's ability to restrain herself only heightened that mystery, especially her verbal restraint. She knew much more than she told. She knew how to keep a secret. Verbal restraint is fast becoming a forbidding virtue, thanks to tell-all tabloids and hit-nothing television shows. Nothing is restrained. When was the last time anyone in the media blushed? Yet restraint and control always work in your favor. Learn to keep confidences, especially the confidences of your husband, of your family, of your friends. Come to be known for keeping secrets. It's part of having character marked by strength and dignity. Verse 12. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation, according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and call for her by name. Look at this. It took an entire year for them to prepare these women to be presented to the king. That's a lot of oil of Olay and Lancome and Estee Lauder. And if your husband complains because you take a few hours in the beauty salon, let him read this. These women spend a whole year there. Seriously, this is a passage that we tend to overly romanticize in some ways and have fantasies about this great beauty contest. I even have heard people make jokes and tell funny stories about these women in the harem. There's nothing funny, nothing amusing, nothing romantic about this scene. In fact, Scripture puts it in very specific wording that this is a very degrading treatment of women. It pictures that dehumanization of women that is characteristic of a pagan culture where the light of the gospel has never been. As I read this passage, it sounds more like what we have heard about Hugh Hefner's Playboy Mansion and the flamingos and the gardens and the Playmate of the Year contest. This is not a pretty picture. This is dehumanizing. Dehumanizing. You'll often hear non-Christians talk about how Christians put women down by putting them in their place. Please know that there is nothing more reprehensible and dehumanizing to women than the ungodly, worldly way of looking at women. There is a big difference between the Christian view of women and the pagan view of women, between the Christian treatment of women and the pagan treatment of women. The whole sexual revolution has caused women to be viewed as sex objects, to be used and then thrown away. This is not something that has set women free. On the contrary, this is something that has made women prisoners. And this is something that should grieve and break our hearts. Now, some Christians might mistreat women, and in so doing, they're sinning against God. The biblical view is that a man should be faithful to one woman. He should cherish her, he is to love her, and he is to care for her as he does his own body. Only in the places where the gospel has gone into our world that the role, the treatment, and the view of women has been elevated. Verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Everyone who saw Esther said, "There's the winner." She stood out above everyone else. Was the hand of God moving? Absolutely. He was moving by his providence. He was going to put her on the throne next to the king, because if she wasn't there, the entire nation of Israel would be destroyed. And if that happened, God would be violating his word. And God never does that. Also, we see here a picture of simplicity, of contentment. Esther was different. She would not succumb to the temptations around her. The superficiality, the self-centeredness, the seduction, the selfishness. She displayed an unselfish modesty and authenticity in the midst of unparalleled extravagance. Esther modeled the principles presented in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's how Esther made herself beautiful in the palace, by saying, "I'm in a lousy set of circumstances, but by God's grace, I'm not going to let it turn me into a lousy woman." Think about yourself in your workplace, in your difficult marriage, in your difficult school environment. The question is, do you become like your environment? Like the culture around you? Do you take up the coarse speaking and the flirting ways of the women around you? Or do you keep about you and say, "I'm different. I belong to the Lord." Esther was a Jew. She did not fit in the Persian Empire. She kept her identity. She preserved her purity and her heart, even as she was forced into an awful set of circumstances. So how do you do when you go into your workplace, when you go into your campus? Are you becoming like the women around you, coarse speaking, foolish, unwise, and immoral? Or are you keeping a godly heart, being a contrast to the people around you? And finally, after seeing that the king missed the queen, that Esther appeared on the scene, and that she applied to be queen, we see here that Esther becomes queen in verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. When the king saw Esther, he didn't have to look anywhere. He had found the woman who would replace Vashti. The contest was over as far as he was concerned. So he made Esther queen of Persia. She became woman of the hour. This king had shared his bed with the most beautiful women in the land. Why was Esther not just another pastime of the king? How did she become the winner? Was it by chance or by accident? I don't think so. Her selection was by the providence of God. What happens in your life is not disconnected from God's eternal, great, redemptive plan. Things that are taking place in your life right now may have implications and ramifications centuries down the road, should the Lord tarry. You don't know what kind of picture God is painting, what kind of tapestry he's weaving, and how your life may be a part of it. You don't know why God is doing what he's doing in your life, but God knows. So look for evidence of God's providence around you. And when you cannot see it, which many times we can't, then trust that he is at work. He's planning, he's preparing, he's orchestrating, he's weaving his plan, and you get to be a part of it. It was thrilling to see this young girl, Esther, belonging to a captive people, become queen of one of the greatest Gentile empires in the world. For us Christians, it's thrilling to know that our lifetime is training time for reigning time. Ephesians 5:27 says that soon the Lord will present us to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus, the King of Kings, has found his queen. It is you. It is I. He will set the royal crown upon our head, and we will worship him and sing together with all the saints in Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, of honor, glory, power, for you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. We will reign next to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. So, in conclusion, what does this book say to the woman of today? We all want to be a modern-day Esther, yet her qualities seem so unattainable. How can we possibly have these wonderful qualities that she had? You as an individual have your own pressures, your own difficulties, your own unique circumstances. But God offers you a way to handle them so that you can become a special person for him. The question is, how? Here are two ultra-simple but workable suggestions. First, ask. Ask God to cultivate character within you. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask God to give you a discontent for the superficial and a deeper desire for the spiritual. Make yourself available to his strengths, to his reproofs. Seek his counsel for the things you lack. And second, trust. Trust God to control the circumstances around you. Those very circumstances that you perhaps are using as an excuse for not being the woman you want to be. Don't wait for your circumstances to be perfect. They will never be. Remember Esther? At the height of competition, surrounded with this sensual, selfish, superficial women, Esther stood alone. And amazingly, God gave her favor in the eyes of others. Ask God. Trust God. We are completely dependent on him for eternal life, for forgiveness, for security, for character. His light in our life gives us a growing disgust for things that merely satisfy the flesh. It shows us the importance of character. and the incredible change that can come by standing alone in the things of God. It is His working in our lives that uses us, even in the harems of life, to make a difference, to model a charm and a beauty and a dignity and a strength that can cause people's attention to be drawn to the Lord and to His power. So ask, trust, you too can become God's woman of the hour. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to become your woman of the hour. We want to be the modern day Esther. We want to walk worthy of your calling. Father, we want to model in our workplaces, at home, in our difficult marriages, in our schools. We want to model the charm and the dignity and the strength that Esther modeled in the most difficult of circumstances. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that there's a change in our heart, a desire to be closer to you, a desire to for the deeper things, the spiritual things, and less of the superficial and the external stuff, Lord. So, Father, I pray that our lives will be transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, before you go, I want to make just a quick announcement. Are you wondering where God would want to use you? Is the Lord calling you to do a work in His kingdom? Are you wanting to be a willing vessel for the Lord? Well, the women at Calvary have an opportunity for you. We have an opportunity in the prayer room. If you love to pray, and if you are a willing vessel, if you want to be used by God for such a time as this, could you please go to the product table, pick up a form, fill it out, and bring it to our office. Thank you. And may God be with you till we meet again.